Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. The book of Acts, we're going to start a new chapter today, chapter 8. And Stephen, having completed that seventh chapter, gave a perfect summary of God's Word. And then, unfortunately, by witnessing the truth, Paul, or whose name was Saul at that time, holding the coats of some, they stoned him to death. But God saw fit on that precious servant to open the doors of heaven and let him see Jesus Christ standing at the throne of God, and let him come right on in that transition as he moved from flesh into that spiritual body. What a teacher of God's Word, Stephen. So we pick it up now in chapter 8, verse 1. We continue here, and Saul, this was Paul's name before it was changed, was consenting unto his death. I mean, he was part of it. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It's interesting that they scattered to where the 10 tribes were, the 10 northern tribes, and also the house of Judah. So this is where they scattered among. And, of course, Samaria meaning Watch Mountain, and so it is. But the apostles, though, they held the fort. They weren't afraid. You know why? God was with them. The Holy Spirit was with them. They had already received the Holy Spirit. Verse 2. And devout, let's say pious, dedicated men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Why wouldn't they? Everybody loved Stephen. He what a teacher he was of God's Word, blessed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc. I mean, he laid waste, that's what the word means, of the church, entering into every house, even private ones, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. This word haling is an old word. It means to drag. Okay, the word is seru. And it means even to drag by the hair, if you would. He was... One thing about Saul, which was Paul, he was zealous. He didn't do something part way. When he believed what he was doing was correct and accurate, and that this new doctrine was false. Like, we know that Antichrist doctrine is false. He felt that way at this time, and he was a student of the Old Testament. He just missed the first advent. That's the only thing that he had missing at that time. But don't worry, by the end of the next chapter, he'll find the first advent well enough. So he's trying to destroy the church. And you know, Paul would never totally get over this. He really regretted it. It always bothered him. He had asked for that forgiveness, received it, and God would use him to bring forth a large part of the New Testament. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This was God's way of spreading the word. They weren't running. They were simply getting out of harm's way, the majority, and were teaching, and that was God's way of spreading the gospel. Verse 5. Then Philip means a lover of horses, and he was one of the seven, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, Philip, you will find, is the one that is the father of the four virgin daughters that were prophetess. That means they were preachers, teachers, and prophets chosen by God through the Holy Spirit. And many might say, well, are you sure about it? Well, we'll find it here in the book of Acts. It'll even go as far as to say they were virgins that had never known a man. Verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. naturally. Now, you know, Father wants you to take a little pop quiz every once in a while. If you were to read that and you weren't really a Christian founded in God's Word, you would really believe that Philip did all that on his own. And you would leave the Holy Spirit, you would leave our Heavenly Father out of the equation. And that's where your little boat would sink if that was your real frame of mind. So no, the only reason that Philip could perform these wonderful miracles is the Holy Spirit was performing them with and for him. So this is something you never want to lose touch of if you expect to be successful in teaching and lending the Word of God to hearers everywhere. Verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, they were paralyzed, and they that were lame were what? They were healed. And, well, boy, that Philip was really something. No, Philip knew the Holy Spirit was really something. It was our Heavenly Father. The reason you want to prepare yourself, you're about to meet a person that would not have the Christian attitude and would certainly not be able to accomplish these things. And this is something that puts you on guard, is when you hear of someone like this. And you're going to meet him here in a moment. But all these healings, I mean, he cast out demons through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, sent them back where they came from, and they screamed all the way. It didn't matter. Okay. You don't have to worry about demonics. You have power over them, but you've got to exercise it. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. True joy always comes from Christ's presence. And Christ's presence is always felt through the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon. Here he is. Which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. I mean, you were looking at a man of God, a man that could do it. Now, sorcery, pharmaceutica, they use a lot of drugs. That's the way they get the spirit moving. And you want to be real careful of people like that. But here he's observing. He puts on quite a show. But he's kind of a druggie doing it. And he bewitches people, meaning he uses familiar spirits even. Not the Holy Spirit, but a familiar spirit. This is a dangerous situation. Verse 10. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. He was a fraud. You've got to be able to recognize a fake when you see one. Okay. And when you hear one, well, how could I tell? Whether they teach God's Word and whether they give the Holy Spirit through our Heavenly Father the credit. If they be some great man, they're probably a fake. And there's nothing great about them except their ignorance. And you will always have a certain group of people that will follow a clown like that around. Seeking sensationalism, this, that, and the other, rather than founding themselves on the rock, and that rock is Christ, and Christ's presence with the Holy Spirit, the very gift he promised us and came through with, where even today giving you power over all familiar spirits and a knowledge of the very holy scriptures themselves, rightly dividing that word and giving unction and divine input whenever you need it. That's why he loves us when you follow him. Verse 11. And to him they had regard. I mean, boy, they followed him. Because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. That's trickery and drugs and hallucinations. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so it was. They knew that Christ was the Messiah and baptized themselves in his name. Verse 13, and then Simon himself believed also. Be careful, my friend. Just because it's printed, does that make it true? It's according to who it's talking about. It's according to whether the person is true or not. You better let the red flags go up. Anytime somebody's a druggie and a sorcerer, and they say they believe what? And when he was baptized, he went right on through with it, playing the part. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Oh man, if he couldn't add that to his bag of tricks, be able to heal people, lay hands on them, if he could just do that, what a sideshow he could put on. And you might say, well, are you judging him? Well, I know Simon. Okay, Simon Gaius. Okay, verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. I mean, right on down to the leaders, 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, just like they had on Pentecost Day. They'd been baptized. Well, why hadn't they received the Holy Spirit yet? Probably because of Simon, for one thing, here with this group. 16, in prayer, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, which is what is necessary for baptism. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Boy, now, is this going to catch old Simon's attention? 18, and when Simon saw that, through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Now, get this real straight in your mind. You cannot buy the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not for sale. Regardless of what some preacher might tell you that you can buy your way into heaven, that's a bunch of malarkey. The Holy Spirit is not for sale. As a matter of fact, the church has a saying, simony. Simony is a sin of trying to buy the Spirit or a position in church to buy liturgical duties. And so on, named from this one person. And it still sticks to today. And if you read your Smith's Bible Dictionary, there is a story about this Simon Gaius. That not only did he try to buy the presence of the Holy Spirit, and then he would bug Peter after this for quite some time, following him around, until his greatness grew so much and he was so important. He said, if you think Jesus rose from the dead, watch me. He had him dig a grave. He got in it alive and told him to cover him up, that he would resurrect in 3 days. They're still waiting. He's still in that grave in the ground. And there's no more Simon. But he was famous enough that they named Simony after him. You with Smith's Bible Dictionaries, you can look up Simon Gaius and you'll see what I'm talking about. Or punch him up on your computer. It won't give as complete a list. But that's what it is trying to buy your way in. What a fraud. What a fake. That just won't cut it. You know, the Holy Spirit is not for sale. Okay, let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 19. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, this shows that he was a fraud from coming out the gate, because he would have known you can't buy the Holy Spirit. And first off, if you're going to receive it, you have to receive it on your own. You can't receive it through somebody else. Verse 20. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And that's a terrible sin. And it, God loves all of his children. When Jesus left, as you read in chapter 1, when he left them in Jerusalem, and he said, after the 40th day, he said, don't leave until you receive the gift I send you. It's called the Comforter. And if you're without that Comforter, the Holy Spirit, you're in bad shape for in this troubled world. For there's a lot of Simons around. And there's even whole ministries of Simon that are just not teaching chapter by chapter and verse by verse the true Holy Spirit and what saith the Lord God Almighty. And this is so you have to be very careful. Well, how can I tell? By the Word of God. It is amazing to me that people cannot read through the very 8th chapter of the great book of Amos, verse 13 through 15, that the famine in the end times wasn't for bread, but for hearing the Word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. That cuts out all the malarkey and nonsense, false doctrines and traditions of men that make void the Word of God. Taking simony and putting it where it belongs, in a tomb that will resurrect on its own and never come out. It's doomed. You see almost a type of Satan there, in a sense, that if he thinks he's going to resurrect from the lake of fire when the end is over, God has already sentenced him in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. He's going to turn to ashes from within. At the end of the millennium, of course, not until, verse 21. And Peter continues addressing him, Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. In other words, you don't ever deal with a fraud. Okay. 22, Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Would it? No. He still had to be something special to the point he was going to, if Jesus could resurrect from the tomb in 3 days, so could he. That's bad, friend. 23. Peter continues, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That bitterness, the jealousy of fame. You've got to think you're really something. And gall comes from wormwood, that bitterness. 24. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. See, he couldn't even pray himself to God. He had to ask Peter to pray to God for him, that none of those things happen. Verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So there you have Simony and what a loser. Again, I would have you know that he would follow Peter around and be a thorn in his side until he reached the height of his own pride and buried himself alive. That's really what you can do with words if you're not careful in blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, Gaza, of course, that's the West Bank today. And you know what's happening in the West Bank. The West Bank was given to Judah in Joshua chapter 15, verse 47, somewhere along there, 47. But Judah never claimed it, never took it. But what's amazing is Philip did. Philip, from all through the Gaza Strip, all up and down, with four virgin daughters, brought the word of God to a land that Judah never captured, but he did through the Holy Spirit, teaching the word and performing miracles. And how fantastic it is. And verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, this is a Gentile, okay, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And make note of that. He came to Jerusalem to worship who? He wanted to know our Heavenly Father. And we see this, the gospel spreading to the Gentile, which Christ, after the crucifixion, opened it where whomsoever will. And here this eunuch is sitting in the grandeur of the queen's coach. Come down, was given permission, and came down to worship at Jerusalem, 28. And was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. He read in the book of Isaiah. Okay. Verse 29. Then the Spirit, that's to say the Holy Spirit, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, I want you to know it is a wonderful thing when God's Holy Spirit guides you. He has a purpose. And clarity, all doubt goes out the window. When God himself leads, it takes away doubt, because then we can say clearly, Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. It's our Heavenly Father. Do you think Philip's going to go? Of course he is. He loves the Father, and he receives the Holy Spirit with love and in love. 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understand thou what thou readest? Do you understand that? 31. And he said, how can I, except there's some man guide me, somebody teach me? And he desired, or he asked Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Well, naturally, the Holy Spirit is sitting there. Naturally, he's going to. 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This of himself? Or of some other man? And naturally, Philip, he's going to open the word which he had read, Isaiah 53 down to verse 9. So what you need to do to understand the word of God is to pick Isaiah 53 verse 9 up following that. This is where it's predicting that Christ would be crucified, okay, that he would not open his mouth. But it continues on in verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked. In other words, he was crucified between two malefactors. and with the rich in his death. And he was buried in his rich uncle's tomb, the Joseph of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure or the purpose of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It's going to accomplish it. 11, he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. His what? His knowledge. You got your part of it? It comes through the Holy Spirit. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's going to die for their sins on the cross, shedding his blood to cover them. Therefore will I devise him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors, even the Gentiles. This is what he taught that eunuch, that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Messiah. That's who he was talking about, and that Isaiah was talking about. Returning to the book of Acts 8:35, let's go with it. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He went ahead and told him that it was Jesus Christ. That's who it was. 36. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, you know, I did a work at one time. I can't remember the name of it. It escapes me. But when you go from Ashdod down to Gaza, there is really only one wadi that is sufficient water. So you can pretty well fix in a map of the Bible lands where this would have taken place, where this baptism would have taken place. This eunuch who came to Jerusalem came across the teacher of teachers, engineered, led by, and performed by Philip through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doing the performing, the engineering, the arranging. And this eunuch, who was over the treasury of Candace, could take that word and utilize it very easily, and no doubt become a believer when he would see what was about to transpire. Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's all that's necessary. Publicly stating, I believe that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the anointed Christos, is the Son, Benami, of Almighty God, Yahweh. How precious it is. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Well, can a eunuch be baptized? Well, what do you think? He was. Well, how could a eunuch be baptized? Because he believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's why. That's license for baptism. Is for one to know and to understand and to believe that whomsoever will believe upon that Son shall not perish, but inherit eternal life. Verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, were they sprinkled? When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. He was so happy. He had been touched with the presence of a servant of the living God. Verse 40 to finish the chapter. And Philip was found at Azotus. This is Ashdod. Okay. today. It's Ashdod. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. How precious it is that this one and his four daughters, which we'll meet them again before it's over, in this land which is so troublesome today, don't ever think that the seed of God was not planted there, for it was, and abundantly so. Right in the Gaza Strip, up and down, all the way up to Ashdod, and then from Ashdod would end up all the way back to Caesarea, teaching that word and laying that word upon them, with the four daughters prophesying as well, that many would be converted and many miracles and healings and casting out of familiar spirits was done by this ministry that Philip, lover of horses, what the word Philip means, as he would bring forth the word of God and witness to that troubled land. I would say today how much they need Philip today in the Gaza Strip to see miracles, to see healings, for it is a sick, sick land. And by that I mean spiritually and otherwise. That may offend some, but be that as it may, trouble brings disease. And if you don't think there's trouble there, you're not listening to the news. But you just read what really happened there long ago. And it can be traced even down to the wadi where the baptism took place. What a precious teaching. Many would say, well, Philip was raptured right out of there. No, God has a way, like Christ could walk out of a crowd by attentions being attracted in a different direction and so forth. God arranges things. He is able. That's why you sure want to believe on Him and let Him touch you. Okay, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The epistles of John, three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after His commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? We can no longer answer all questions, but we'll take a handful. Yours could be there. The main thing is, never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We don't judge people. God is the judge, and boy, does He have, He's good at it. You know, He's take example the closing words of Stephen when he called them, "You stiff-necked hypocrites." I mean, you know, he didn't spare much room there, and he even took the bark right off the tree. Truth is a powerful thing, and we thank our Father for that. Those of you that listen by shortwave, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always good to hear from you. And if you got a prayer request, we can do away with that number. Why? Because God knows what you're thinking. And when He knows what you're thinking, He loves you. He may not love what you do, but He does love you. That's why He created you. You're unique. You're different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Fingerprints different. He wanted someone just like you. That's why He created your soul, your being. So let Him know that you love Him. It pays great dividends. That's what He wants from you. And talk to Him through the Holy Spirit. That's the Comforter. Let the Comforter comfort you. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, heal, Father, those that need a healing now in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen. And we'll get right into the questions here, and we're going to go with Edgy from California. Question, when, sir, did the sons of God get out from the daughters of men in Genesis 6:3? That's what the flood was about. There was a second influx, but those got out, they were drowned, okay? And they were retained to the Father and put in. If you want to know where they went, read Jude, the first six verses. Teresa from California. Is the locust army spiritual or physical? Is the locust army without souls? The answer is they have souls. Every entity that breathes, and a soul, they have a soul and a spirit. And that's why they're going to be judged. But the locust army are men. Men that follow Satan. And God actually, if you read in Joel chapter 2, I would risk about verse 21 through 25, it will tell you that God, it's His army. God controls that locust army. So you don't have to sweat it. Right? We have the victory. But it is those that follow Satan, and they'll be up to no good. And so it is. Where can you find in the Bible that death is the name of Satan? Richard from Pennsylvania. Well, his name means death regardless of what language you say it in. Apollyon in the Greek tongue, the destroyer, which brings death. And in the Hebrew tongue, Abaddon, which is to say destroyer, which is death. And if you want to read it for yourself, you can find Satan's name in the Greek dictionary, Strong's Concordance 622, I believe it is, if my memory doesn't fail. It doesn't. 622. And you'll see that he's the destroyer and that one that brings death. He is called death in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood there, whereby in so doing he could destroy death, which is to say the devil. Satan brought death into the world, and Christ brings eternal life. Earlene from Mississippi. Question, in John chapter 8, verse 37, why did Jesus say to the Pharisees, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but in verse 39 he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. I understand that Cain was the first murderer, and these were his descendants. How could this be? Well, yes, it documents it in verse 44. Your father was a murderer in the beginning. The reason he could say you're the children of Abraham is you fail to understand what the word Abraham or the name Abraham means in the Hebrew tongue. Don't transliterate it, let's translate it. Abe in the Hebrew tongue means father. Abraham means the father of many peoples or nations. He's the father of all nations, a covenant made with him. The coming of Christ, that anyone that believed could have eternal life, even that eunuch that we spoke of today. That's why Christ could say he was their father. That's his name, Abe, father. But he also knows their flesh father was none other than Satan himself through Cain, John 8:44, same chapter, little verse on down. That'll help you understand it. They weren't deceiving him. He knew who they were. Hazel from Tennessee, I overheard someone say to my husband that Moses was married to a Bohemian woman that was of a different race. Is this true? No, it is not. It is not true. And I suppose you had this answered in yesterday's lecture, yesterday's, and the day before, that Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, lived in the land of the Kenites. But he was a Midianite priest. And to be a priest of Midian, you had to be a child of Midian. Which was who? Well, Genesis chapter 25, you find that Abraham had remarried after, no doubt, the death of Sarah. He married Keturah. And Keturah was the mother, with Abraham being the father, of Midian. So Moses married right into an Abrahamic family. And anyone that would say otherwise is a poor scholar. Okay. And I'm not judging anyone. It's just real easy to check out, is what I'm saying. Marie from California. My husband Chuck wants to know, how can it be that Satan asked God about Job and God said, you can do anything but kill him, and Satan flies down to earth, but now Satan is guarded by Gabriel, Michael, in heaven, and he's not going to let him loose until God tells Gabriel to let him loose. I guess what he's trying to find out is, how did Satan get from roaming to and fro? Christ told him to get behind him, and Christ is on the throne of God. And Satan is behind him being helped by Michael. And you can understand that when you read Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, that Michael's going to boot him out because Michael's in charge. Now, the point being, probably what your husband is missing, is that even though he's locked in heaven, for every negative, there's a positive. God has Christ on the mercy seat, but His Holy Spirit can traverse the earth. You can feel it. Okay. And Satan, though he is locked behind, his evil spirit can influence the earth. And boy, does he work overtime. Just let a full moon come along and look at the lunar ticks come out and the yo-yos. Boy, he works double time. And that may sound strange to some. Ask your local police chief about the full moon or the new moon. Gloria from Oregon. But it's his spirit only. But he's going to be kicked out de facto. Revelation 12:7. Gloria from Oregon. At the time of the deadly wound, will all but the 7,000 be deceived? No. At the deadly wound, we will probably have many more have already passed on that were not deceived, that have been saved. So 7,000 is just the number of the elect that will witness against the false Messiah, or the witnesses thereof will be drawn from that. But there are many more than that among the kings and queens of the ethnos, and up to 144,000 will make a stand against him. Revelation chapter 7. But there are millions and untold thousands have already washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, as you will also read in that Revelation chapter 7. Let's see, who do we have here? We have, my name is Stephanie, okay, from California. I watch your program every morning from getting ready for work. My question is, what does our Lord mean when he refers to sparrows in Matthew chapter 10? Well, it's that when you're concerned that God cares about you, I mean, after all, sometimes you feel alone, and it's such a troubled world out there. How could he's let you know, if one little sparrow, who only cost a tenth of a penny, falls to the earth, he knows it. He knows that sparrow fell. Well, you're his child. How much more he loves you. So what happens bad to you, he knows it. That's why you want to communicate with him. Communicate, communicate, communicate. And he can take away that hurt by giving you the strength and the knowledge to know that if he looks out for a little old sparrow, certainly what have you got to worry about? You're a daughter of the living God, and as it is written in Hebrews chapter 13, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. You can depart from him if you so choose, but he will never depart from you as long as you stay with him. Dwight from Texas, thank you for your comment. I finally have a church home. But I'm at Shepherd's Chapel, but I'm having a problem with my wife reading books about these mediums who think they can talk to the dead and give messages back to their loved ones. What can I do? What verses can you tell me to read her? I love God and His Word, not man's. Well, that's wonderful then, because I want you to make a note of 1 Samuel 28, verses 7 and 8. There are, these mediums can be familiar spirits. You take your strong concordance and check out familiar spirits and witchcraft. Okay. But what you find in 1 Samuel 28, verses 7 and 8 is the witch of Endor. And you find out how much God hates people that try to use familiar spirits to talk to the dead. If God has a message for you from someone that's passed on, He'll get it to you. You don't need to go through some familiar spirit. That's satanic. And quite frankly, in the Old Testament, it was a death penalty. That's why the witch of Endor, when she recognized Saul, she about had a heart attack, because, I mean, she thought her goose was cooked. That means gone. But Saul, he was not a good character himself sometimes, and likewise. It's a bad, bad thing. Okay, we got Gene from Pennsylvania. And I watch your teaching on Dish Network 8. I guess you could say that I am cramming for the test. You are the only one I've found that teaches the Word truthfully. Well, thank you. I hope there's more out there, but anytime you teach chapter by chapter and verse by verse, it's God's Word. On the attached piece of circle in red, what does the letter T stand for? I can't find out. It is when the T in the verse is set there at the word firmament. If you read the different text at the end of that verse, it tells you what it can mean also is expanse. Okay, expanse of water. That's what it means. It's letting you know there's a footnote. Check it out. You'll be all right. If there are sons of Cain, then there must be daughters of Cain also, right? You bet there is. Okay. Where is Fred from? Fred from Texas. And thank you for your comment. I am studying the book of Judges, and the last chapters or so, it's talking about the man, an Israelite, who went to another town to get his woman back. Well, we know that what happened to the woman. I am wondering what is the meaning of him cutting her into 12 pieces. Does it have anything to do with the 12 tribes? Yes, it does. There were many perverts in Benjamin, among a town of the Benjamites. And they were after him. And the man of the house, unfortunately, they've got away with his wife. And they killed her. And he took her. He loved her. And he took her and he sent a part of her to each of the 12 tribes to let them know, you have let perversion run amok among our people. And you better do something about it. That was severe, but it was God's way of saying perversion must be controlled. And it's a sad, sad story, and it was a sad, sad state of affairs. But it happened, and what a lesson you can learn from it. Bob from Oregon. We love our father very much, and he has changed our lives, and we have been able to share with some others. But a lot of people don't want to hear anything after you tell them you don't believe in the flyaway doctrine, and why? We don't say much to others, but hope our lives tell the story. That's the way to do it. And thank you for your comments. But actually, when the Word does make sense, as you study chapter by chapter and verse by verse, not everybody's going to hear it because they are wrapped up in their flyaway doctrine. And unfortunately, it's not biblical. That upsets some people because it's their security blanket. And if you touch that security blanket, they get real antsy, real nervous. But, you know, who is afraid when you have the Holy Spirit to face the false Christ, as Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13 insist that we must do? Who do you think is going to stand against the Antichrist? An atheist? They love him. No, it's going to be God's people. That's Christians. And they're going to do it. So just keep the faith. You're doing good and hang in there. God is with us, so who could be against us? Nobody that can be successful. Sharon from Arizona. Pastor, I know Satan comes first. I've heard you say that God might come back here if they keep trying to throw God out of the churches. And that would only be spiritual, though. The false Christ still de facto comes first, and the true Christ does not return until the seventh trump. That's all said in concrete. But God's Holy Spirit, when things go too far awry, that will bring that spirit down, and that is the presence of God. But it will not interfere with the enumeration of the trump seals and vials. That's said in that's the way it's going to happen. That's why we can be so assured and comfortable with the time and as it happens. Okay, God's not going to try to trick anyone. He has given us the truth. You stick with it, you'll be blessed. Jeannie from Tennessee. Acts chapter 1, verse 18, perish Satan, 144,000 ones that overcome. I was taught those in government rule in heaven. There are millions of people already in the world, and because of Jesus, there must be more than preachers and evangelists going to be in eternity. God, and let me get to your question here. Okay, I see what you're saying, that you feel that only preachers are going to make it. No, there are many more that find salvation than the 7,000 of God's elect. Those are teachers. They are called the Zadok, okay, God's elect. They were chosen before the foundations of this earth age, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. God uses them. He can interfere in their lives and change their life to where He wants them, to cause the Scriptures to come to pass as they're written. That has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation, free will, is what reigns. God's elect, that's by destiny. So it doesn't make anybody any better than anyone else. It's just that some people that love God hang tough and follow Him. No, when you read of the 144,000 example, and some of them, they will not worship the Antichrist because they'll finally recognize, because of the teaching of the 7,000, that he's a fake. But if you read on in that seventh chapter, as I mentioned already in this program, you can't even count the number of those that have already washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Christ, even while he was in the tomb, went all the way back to the time of Noah and taught them salvation, gave them the gospel, whereby they had an opportunity, as God is always fair and just and righteous. And you want to always connect righteousness with our Father, for He's always right. Okay, and it gives everyone an opportunity. The number of teachers is set, and that's no biggie, all right? But the number of those that are saved is not set. There will be many also that will follow the false teachings and the false Christ. There's a big number there also. Okay, Teresa from Arkansas, do you believe that some of the Native American tribes can be part of the lost tribes that were scattered? I have been trying to research this, but it has been difficult. Some sources say this is true, while a certain religious group says it is all fraud. What is your take on this? I trust and value your opinion. Well, it seems like that some people are pretty quick to judge. You know, God scattered the tribes around the world. And when you do research, you check the Acts of, let's take Native Americans. Anyone that knows what the green corn time is knows certainly the Bible verses that relate to this. And they're exactly the same, basically. How could that be? And the Cherokee Nation, of which my family's had a considerable amount to do with, is the Cherokee Nation, they worship Yahweh and the Holy Spirit, okay, and the Great Spirit. They so many of these things, how did they know Yahweh? Well, it's history. They did. They came here. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you. In other words, don't judge, but observe. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know what? It makes His day when you read the letter He's written to you, telling you how to be successful, how to find Him, and how to be pleasing to the souls that need salvation. Let Him know you love Him. Once you do that, we're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He always blessed you. Mainly, you stay in His Word. Listen to me now. Stay in His Word every day in it. It's a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.